Good evening, everybody. Let's begin with a prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. When we were your enemies, you had him go to the cross so that by believing in him, we would have eternal life and wouldn't perish and wouldn't go to the lake of fire. I want to thank you for him, Father. Thank you also for your word and for the Holy Spirit. Father, tonight, help us to continue to learn and draw life from your word that's living and powerful. Help us also to draw life from your Son and from the Spirit, and help us also to be more and more loving to one another. And we just ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All righty, tonight please turn your Bibles to Romans 8:16 as we continue to talk about the subject of suffering tonight. Not always an easy subject to talk about, but I think that the way the New Testament talks about it is just about the best way to talk about it. And there's a lot here that we can learn and actually be comforted by, as opposed to perhaps how we might approach it otherwise. So again, tonight we're going to look at the subject of suffering from the point of view of the New Testament and look at some of the reasons that are given in the New Testament as to why it is that we suffer as Christians. There's a lot of material here, so I don't think we'll finish it tonight, which is why I've taken the liberty of calling this part one. So why we suffer as Christians, part one. All right, so let's read the passage and we'll get right into it. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, inasmuch as we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Romans 8:16-17. Now, we're looking at verse 17 in connection with suffering because we see that there's two phrases here that make it apply to the Christian in a very powerful way. We've started looking at that. We saw the first one was with him. And we've seen what the New Testament has to say about what it means to suffer with Christ. We've seen that for the last couple of services. We were in 1 Peter where we saw that. And tonight, though, we're going to shift gears and look at that second phrase. That also makes it reason why it's unique when it comes to suffering in connection with the Christian. And it's those two words, so that, meaning that we're with Christ, but also that there's a purpose. Suffering so that. Suffering with Christ has a result. In fact, it has many results. As a matter of fact, most of the time when suffering is discussed in the New Testament epistles, it talks about the results. It talks about what happens as a result of Christians going through these things for the cause of Christ. And so we're going to spend some time on that because there are actually a whole group of reasons why we suffer as Christians. There's a result that comes from it. Or again, a group of results, several of them, many of them actually. So suffering with Christ is not for nothing. We just don't go through it as sort of our time in purgatory that we have to do because we're sinners. That's not at all the focus in the New Testament about suffering, as we're going to see. It's very different. As a matter of fact, and we already see this in our first passage, that really what this is saying is that suffering with Christ is a necessary, and we've seen it is necessary. We've seen that, in fact, God has granted this, graciously granted it to us, which is kind of a unique way of somebody talking about suffering to us, but that's the way God talks about it, that among other things, when he has plotted out our lives, he's put in place times of suffering because we're Christian, where he allows the world and people and circumstances to put pressure on us and to hurt us, as a matter of fact. He doesn't do it. God's not the cause of this, remember. It's the world. It's fallen man. It's Satan. That's the cause of the suffering. But he allows it, all right? And it's a necessary prelude. And I think all you really have to think about in connection with saying, why is it necessary? How do I know it's a prelude? That may not seem fair. Is that it was a necessary prelude for Jesus Christ when he was here. That as a matter of fact, the Bible said that he learned things about being a son, a human son. He learned things about obedience from the suffering that he went through. It also says that he went through the suffering he did so that he could be our great high priest now. That there was a purpose and a result. And I'm not just talking about at the cross. In fact, I'm not talking at the cross at all right now. Because he went through a lot of things when he was here for you and me so that he could be our advocate. That we could always go to him and he would always understand what we were going through uniquely because he's the only person in the Godhead who's human. And therefore, he understands it in a way. And I know God's omniscient. I know that. But it's also, my Bible says, that Jesus Christ had to go through these things as a man in order to be who he is for us now. And so, quite simply, if he did, and he's the perfect Son of God. Now, I know his calling and his destiny are just incredible related to our own. I get that part. But yet, still in all, it's just telling you that there it is a necessary part of our walk, our path here on earth in this fallen world as believers, as people that have Christ inside, headed to this thing called glory, on a path to that. But on that path, we will find in places that there is suffering that has been ordained by God because we're belonging to Christ, because we're headed to glory with Christ. And so another way of putting that very simply is this, that the path with Christ to glory. So in other words, we know we're on a path to glory. We saw that in chapter 5. We saw where he said, look, you've been justified and now you have peace with God and you're standing in the grace of God and you're headed to glory. He says it in many places. He says it in the book of Philippians, that we await a Savior who will transform these bodies of corruption into bodies of glory like his. And later on in chapter 8, Paul's going to say, look, you were called, you were justified, and you've already been glorified, meaning that it's a sure thing that you're going to reach glory with Christ. You have an inheritance that's preserved for you. So we know where we're headed, but we also know we're here. And this passage tells us that between here and eternity, the path has a lot of things, the God of great things, is not just suffering, by no means. As a matter of fact, if you really kind of look at the package, even in this earth, suffering is just a part of it. That's why Paul can say it's, you know, momentary light affliction. And that, so, but it is gonna be there, all right? So that's what, so it's just a certainty, it's part of the path, there's nothing we can do about it. We're with Christ, we belong to him, the world hates us because of that, and at various points in our life, we're going to go through suffering for the cause of Christ. It's just the way it works. And to see that again tonight, let's back up to see where we've already been in Romans. And that really says pretty much the same thing. If you would, let's go together to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We've already been there, but let's go back and see what it has to say in light of what we're looking at here. Romans 5, 1. About this idea that the path with Christ to glory runs through suffering. All right, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, this, remember, is a story of us. It's just saying, let me tell you the story of you. Let me look back to when the story with Christ all began. Let me tell you where we are now and where we're headed. All right, as a matter of fact, Romans 5, 1 to 5 is a great summary of the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans in a very encapsulated form. You'll see. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that's the first 4 chapters. The fact that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift through faith in the blood of Christ. So that's been covered in Romans before we get to chapter 5. We've been declared righteous by God because we believed in Jesus. We now have things. We have peace with God. That's amazing. We have peace with God. God will always be at peace with us. We have it forever. It's called reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God forever. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through Christ, we have also obtained our introduction. It started already, what? By faith, because we believe, into this thing called grace in which we stand. Every day of our life, we stand in the grace of God. We stand in what David celebrated in Psalm 23. He said, oh, surely goodness and God's grace will follow me all the days of my life. That's what I mean, that suffering isn't the only thing on this path, but it is one of the things. But as we're going to see, in the plan of God for his children, even suffering gets transformed into good things, which is an amazing thing, you know. Sometimes we're going to see some passages, and I'm sure that the unbeliever takes a look when, for example, we might quote a passage like James chapter 1, verse 2, and say, consider it all joy when you go through trials. And I'm sure the world looks at us at points like that and thinks we're nuts. How can you do that? But on the other hand, and believe me, that's one of the most challenging passages that there is, but on the other hand, since we can do that, what does that say about our God? That's the better question. If we in a sense have the solution to the worst kinds of suffering and agony and affliction, coming through God, finding a way to transform it in our hearts into joy, that's a great God to worship. And I think that's the perspective we want to take about it. And same thing here. He says, look, you're standing in grace every day of your life. In other words, you don't have to go to God earning things. He knows what you need before you need it. He's already provided it for you. That's grace every day of our life. But part of that, and again, it's a mystery, is the suffering that he's ordained that we go through. And I don't know about you, but I would much rather, as a human being, if I'm going to go through suffering, I would much rather have it set up like this. I have the Heavenly Father who runs the whole show and loves me like crazy. And he's come to me and said, you're going to have to go through these things. But I've carefully picked them and I've given you everything that you need to go through it. I would much rather be that person than to just think we're in this blind, random universe that just started at God knows who. Oh, I can't say God if I'm an atheist. Atheist knows who. And there's just these forces. And we're just here for a little while, and it's beautiful, and then we die. But I really have no idea why I have pain or any of this thing, and I'm just going to just grin and bear it and do the best, and then that'll be that. I don't know about you, but I would much rather have the first. I would much rather know that I have somebody all-powerful who loves me like crazy and sees the benefit of me going through these things, carefully selecting the times and places, being there in a tremendous way to support me and comfort me and encourage me and give me the hope and then bring me out of it and show me why and produce these great new areas of life that I didn't have before. I'd much rather have that. You know, because look, we're going to suffer anyway. It's not as if only Christians suffer. I hate to tell you. Well, I mean, it's just the truth. Just look around. All right. But what it is true is that our God turns these amazing things through the suffering that he allows us to undergo. That's what's true about being a Christian. So let's continue. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom Christ. Also, we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. So we look forward for the rest of our lives. We're going to stand in the grace of God. Then he goes on and he says, we exalt in hope. That's something in the future that we haven't seen yet. In the very glory of God. There it is. We're hoping for the glory of God. And he says, not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. In other words, there's a connection between our tribulations and the glory of God. And in the same way that he first introduces this idea of on our way to glory, glory just means God manifesting himself, showing himself for all he is. It means that being totally absorbed in love, that's glory. Being totally absorbed in holiness, totally absorbed in all that God is, that's what we have to look forward to. And so once we're there, and then he turns around and says, now that you know what I've done for you, and I've got you in the palm of my hand, and I'm bringing you to a glorious place where you're going to see more about me than you could ever imagine, now you have to also have that same attitude towards suffering that you just had towards me. That's what he's saying here. In the same way that we exalt in the hope of the glory of God, we exalt in our tribulations. Because they're related, and he's going to show us how that works. He says, look, you've got to know that tribulation brings about perseverance. And that's really true. If you think about it, when you're in a suffering situation, you know, what do? At first, we kick against it, and we say, it's so unfair, and I'm going to get out of it, and I'm going to go see the who knows who, the governor, the pope, I don't know who, and I'm going to try to get out of this. And then after a little bit of that, we realize, I'm not getting out of this, right? Then where do we go then, right? We go, hopefully, to this place called perseverance, meaning, wait a minute, though. I know that God has given me resources, so I'm going to use them. I'm going to just get through this using his resources. It's a great step forward, right? So tribulation brings about perseverance. And not only that, but when we're in that place, right? And this shows you that God is producing this, not us. He turns perseverance. I'm going to hang in there. I'm going to hang in there. I don't know how much more I can take this. I'm believing. He said he's there. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm going to quote all my favorite scriptures. I don't know if I can do this, right? But we're hanging there. And then somehow or other, through it all, he produces something in us called proving character. That, if I could put it this way, where I'm a better man than I was before I went through that. You're a better woman. You're a better man than before. And he did it. You know, we're the ones that were kicking and screaming and couldn't take it anymore and were flipping out. But he was the one, through all of that, was producing something in us that we didn't have before. That's what I mean about when we're in his hands, even suffering gets turned into something good. Proving character. And proving character, hope. which is what we all need. The world needs hope. This is not where to get it. You know, and I suppose it would be a sort of a strange conversation at first with an unbeliever to say, look, the only way for you to get to a place of greater hope is to go through affliction. That'd be a strange conversation with an unbeliever. As a matter of fact, it would be a strange conversation with a lot of Christians. But that's what this says. It says there's a path to hope, to greater hope. And the path starts with knowing the glory of God, and then it moves into tribulation, which we didn't expect, right? But then that moves to perseverance, and that moves into God developing character in you, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and that leads you to this place called hope. And the reason it leads you to a place called hope is because of the person who's been working on you. You see, he is our hope. Christ is our hope. Christ in us is the hope of glory, you see. But it's a strange thing that we get to experience him at work when we're going through affliction. And we look at that and we say, wait a minute. I have something about me that I didn't have before. And I didn't contribute that. I just hung in there. This guy, God did. Christ did. The Spirit did. So he's real. So we have this real, tangible part of us that came from him. And that's just another indication that, yeah, well, that just means, too, that all the things that you've been hoping for, that you've tied to this one, are now more real to you than ever because you now have that about you that he gave you. That's the hope. You say, wow, that's true. I know that hope won't disappoint. And then, of course, he ultimately points to something else that's amazing, that the love of God, the same Spirit who develops this character in us, has been pouring in the love of God into our hearts. And that's another thing to rejoice in, that he is giving us this thing called the love of God. So here we see the same thing. We see that we are transformed by stages from tribulation and suffering into hope in the love of God. So suffering is there, but then it's eclipsed by the sure hope of a glorious future. That's something only God can do, you know? And if we think about what Paul said, he said, look, he says, you know, we suffer with him so that we can be glorified with him. And if you look at verse 18, if you want to go back to Romans 8, check out verse 18. Look what he says there. Something even more amazing. Let's go back to Romans 8, verse 18. He says, Paul now. This is Paul. This is Paul who was beaten times without number, imprisoned, shipwrecked, left for dead, and other things. And then he writes to the Roman church. He says this. He says, for I, Paul, the one all those things happened to, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's quite something. And the reason it's quite something, what makes that verse pack a real punch is the fact that the sufferings of this present time seem enormous at times, don't they? I mean, I want to look objectively at Paul and I say what he went through seems like a huge amount of suffering. To be beaten like he was, to have stones thrown at him, to be imprisoned all the times that he was, to have everybody desert him except for a couple of friends. I mean, he went through all kinds of things. And when I look at that whole list, I'm like, that is a tremendous amount of suffering. And then he says, but the sufferings, he's talking about his own, first and foremost, of this present time, they can't even compare to the glory that awaits us. And I think we too go through those times where we say, wait a minute, the suffering I'm going through now is pretty intense. I don't like it at all, and I'm really disoriented by it, and it hurts, and I'm not so sure what I thought yesterday, I'm not sure I think anymore, and all of that. And of course that's going to happen. But we can lean on a verse like this. By the way, that's sometimes all we can do, you know. When we're going through really tough times of suffering, all we can do is grab a bare verse of the Word of God and hold on to it. Our emotions aren't working right. Our thinking isn't working right. And we just say, not I, but Christ. What do you say, Lord? He says, I say Romans 8:18 today, John. What's that? Just realize that the sufferings of this present time aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory that I have for you. And it's just saying that, yes, suffering is necessary, but it's on the path to glory. And there's absolutely no comparison between what we're going through now The worst, let me put it this way, the worst that we will ever go through in this life can't hold a candle to the immensity and the wonder and the intensity in a good way of being in the glory of God. That's what this is saying. So that gives us hope. You know, hope. All hope really is that the future will be better than the present. Isn't that in a nutshell what hope is? You know, when we say we have hopes for our children, we're not saying we hope they had a worse life than we did. We hope that things get worse for them. No, we're saying that their future is going to be better. That's what hope is. When we think about, I hope that in the next year this and such happens. Why? Because that's going to make my life better if it happens. Whatever that might be. I hope I get the job. I hope that he proposes to me. I hope whatever. But whatever those things are, we're saying by the word hope that that's a better thing than what we have right now. And that's what keeps us going. People that don't have hope die one way or the other. People that don't have hope. And the world needs hope. And the fact of the matter is that we have the most amazing resources of hope, the most amazing springs of hope. We really do. I mean, when you think about everything that's promised us by God, think about all those things. I mean, just think of a few of them that pop into my head were like the resurrection body. That's a tremendous thing that we have to look forward to. We have a place that has been reserved for us where there's going to be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, where we are promised that there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells, that the whole earth will be full of the knowledge of God. These are promises that have been made to us. That's something to look forward to. And God says even in chapter 8, he says that he is working even now all things together for good. And he said, he says, basically, look, he said, while you were my enemies, I had my son die for you. Therefore, do you really think that there's anything I'm not going to give you now that you're in my son? That's hopeful. Because now all of a sudden, I gauge things by, well, what would God do for Jesus? That's what I do. I don't look at me. I mean, I do. But I mean, when I'm operating according to thinking the way God's word thinks, I look at it that way. And I'm saying, well, you know what? He's always going to give me the best possible thing because I know that's what he'd do for Jesus. I'm not sure that's what I would do for me because I know me. But I know that's what God does for Jesus. And so he's going to do for me the best possible thing. So hope is really behind even suffering. And that's a tremendous, tremendous, tremendous thing to grasp. And hey, look, you know what? I'm human like you, all right? I'm not going to stand up here and lie to you and tell you that I got this all down pat or that I grasp all that is being said by Paul or James or John or Jesus. I'm still scratching my head sometimes wondering the depths of what's really there, you know? Because we're not going to really begin to penetrate it until we need it, you know? And then when we need it, we're going to start to understand it better. But at least we can take it on faith and realize it's a promise and just imagine it. And at least when we know, we can go back to it. This is the great thing about this book that hasn't changed in 2,000 years, is that we can go back to it. You know, this isn't like we just get it once and sorry if you didn't get it, too bad, we're moving on. You know, we go back to it. Let me go back to Romans 8. See what I missed the last time. Let me go back to James 1. Let me see how it, I hate to put it this way because it's not really an emotion, but let me see how it feels or plays or how does it bounce against my soul now. Now that I've reached this place where I think I'm a little closer to what they were talking about. You know, that's what we do with God's word, and that's what it does to us. So imagine that. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 4. I want you to show you another passage that says the same thing in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16. If the worst suffering that Paul ever went through, or that you and I will ever go through, can't even compare to the glory that's to be revealed to us, how amazingly stupendous must that glory be? That's the message. And Paul says something similar in 2 Corinthians. And the thing about 2 Corinthians is that in this letter, Paul opens up and tells the church what he went through. Okay? We're not going to read that, but you can read it on your own. I know many of you have in the past. This is where he describes the things that he goes through, the shipwrecks and the beatings and all of that. So it's in that setting now that he's writing this in 2 Corinthians 4, 16. We're going to go all the way to 5:10, so just relax. I'll do all the reading for you. It's not like youth group. In youth group, I'm like, hey, somebody else needs to read now, you know, because anyway. That might be a youth group member right now. Sounds like their kind of music. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. What's that? Oh, yeah, me too. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, now keep in mind, that's our body, but it's really also all about our natural self. So that's including our mind, our emotions. Okay, those things can decay after all. They do. They break down under pressure and they decay as we get older and all of that. Our outer man is decaying. Yet our inner man, the spirit for believers in Christ, is being renewed day by day for momentary light affliction. Here he goes again. Here's Paul describing suffering again in a really unusual way, right? Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. There it is again. It's that little and big. It's that scales where you put a little feather on one side, which is all the suffering that I'm going to go through. And then you put all the weight of glory that awaits me and you. And it's like a boulder. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying. But I want you to notice something else that he says in verse 17. Don't miss this. He doesn't just say, momentary light affliction now leads to an eternal weight of glory in the future. He says something different. He says, momentary light affliction, and let's read the next words, what? Is producing for us. Wow. Wow, I never looked at affliction like that before. That, so somehow affliction is this engine that is producing the weight of glory. You see, that adds a whole new thing here, that the very thing we're going through, as it were, is sort of carving out our opening into appreciating the eternal weight of glory. And that's what it says. Light affliction is producing for us the eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. See, here's where things get interesting, because you might say, well, what is this thing about suffering and with Christ and glorified with Christ? What's that all about? Well, I think without too much of an exaggeration here, I think you can see that what we go through on behalf of Christ now actually produces some real things inside of us that is going to be there for all of eternity, that's going to allow us to have intimacy with Christ and appreciate all that he went through way, way, way more than if we hadn't gone through it. I mean, there's a woman we're going to talk about tonight if we get that far, Elizabeth Elliot. And she was married to a missionary who went to evangelize some Indians in Central America and never came back. And then she ended up going as a missionary to that same tribe. But she went through a lot. But she said that the greatest and most intimate thing she's ever learned about God, she learned as she was going through the worst suffering of her life. That's what this is getting at. So that it's not just, okay, I have to go through it, but actually, when I am suffering, in the unique way in which God has asked me to do it on behalf of his son and his son's people, it's actually producing this understanding of Christ that I wouldn't have had any other way. It's actually producing a knowledge, an understanding, a relationship, a oneness, a partnership, whatever you want to say, a connection, an intimacy with Christ that I could only get by going through what I went through on behalf of him. And that may sound a little bit tough until you realize that that's also true of other relationships in life. The woman who's pregnant for 9 months and goes through labor pains, by going through that, establishes an intimacy and a connection with that child that nobody else on earth can understand. And if you ever tried to run sideways across a child when the mother's in there and try to talk bad about a child, particularly one where the mother's going through a lot for that child, watch out. And you know that's true. You know that that's true. Well, why is that? Because the very act, if you will, the experience of going through things on behalf of that person, get this intimacy and this tie and this connection that wouldn't have been there any other way. And so that's, if that's true for us in our human relationships, What this is saying is also true in our relationship and our intimacy with Christ. So that's another thing to say, wow, that's a totally different way to look at suffering than I ever looked at it before. Well, we look at the things that are seen, but we should look at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, this is our human body now, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God. This is not housing and urban development, guys. This is talking about the human body and the resurrection body. Okay. If we know the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, and it will be, we have a building from God, the resurrection body, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house, this human mortal body that's breaking down, we groan. This is exactly like the groaning we're going to see in Romans 8, by the way, that all creation is doing because of the fall, because of death, because of corruption, because of things not achieving their purpose, naturally speaking, right? That's the groaning. Longing for what? Our resurrection bodies. Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. That's the resurrection body. Inasmuch as we, God's children, having put that on, the resurrection body, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, the human body we have now, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. You see, the most real part of you, your human spirit, feels that there's something not right about dwelling in the tent of this mortal body that dies, that it's not complete. Wait a minute, my spirit is redeemed, but my body isn't. There's that groaning that goes on. You know, it's kind of like the groaning that would go on if you promised your wife that you were going to stay at a 5-star hotel and you end up driving into KOA. And she's in the tent and she's groaning. This is not right. It shouldn't be like this. The Spirit says that. He says the Spirit has eternal life. Why am I in a body that dies? Right? That's the groaning. Okay. We do not want to be unclothed but clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. The mortal body swallowed up by the resurrection body. Now, he who prepared this for us for this very purpose is God, who did a wonderful thing in the midst of all the groaning, gave us the Spirit as a pledge. I guess that could, in the analogy, would be sort of like a $500 gift certificate to go shopping tomorrow, right? It's a pledge. God said, look, I know you're still in these bodies. I know you're groaning. But I'm going to give you a down payment on what's ahead in the glory by having the Spirit indwell you and having you in union with Christ and seal you up with God the Holy Spirit. And that gives us stability. It gives us, okay, things aren't perfect yet, but I'm willing to hang in here. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk, here's why we walk. We walk by faith. See, all the good things, all the things we really are now, all the basis of our hope, it's all stuff we can't see. And so we're called upon to really live in faith and hope and love. That's the only thing we can do. But thank God he's given us the Spirit and he's given us his word so that it's not just random blind faith. People think that's what being a Christian is. Nothing of the sort. He's given us his word so that we can tie our faith into solid things. And that's what this word, the word of God, is all about. So we can hear about these things. It's kind of like family thing. You're going on vacation, but you're not there yet. Right? Dad, when are we going to be there? I don't know. But let's just talk about what it's going to be like when we get there. You know, we're not at Disney World yet. I know that. You can't see it. You can't go on any of the rides. But I'm going to assure you, I promise you, that this is what it's like. That there's the greatest roller coaster in the world, and you're going to meet Mickey Mouse, and you're going to be in those little teacups, and all that great stuff. Now, you can't see it yet. But you have to take my word for it as your Father who loves you, that it awaits you. You see, that's where we are now. We're taking everything based on promises from God. We can't see it yet. We don't see our resurrection body. We don't see the new Jerusalem. We don't see those things. What we have now is an experience of our senses that usually tells us the opposite of what God's word says. You're dying. People don't like you. You know, all those kind of messages that we get in this world because the world hates us, right? So that we need to understand that our whole lifeblood now is faith in what God says. That when you're breaking down, you can say, hey, no problem. I already know I've been crucified with Christ. And I don't even live. So if you want to get after me and put me down and make me feel like I'm not worth anything and I'm dying, you're right. As a matter of fact, it's worse than you think. I've already been crucified. I no longer live. But something that you, world, and senses can't see is true. Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, that you don't know anything about, world, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, that's who we are. We're the people of the promises. And they're all in the book. And so that's why we're people of the book. All right. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that we are at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord, we walk by faith, not by sight. But we're of good courage. We're on our way. And we prefer to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. After all, the whole purpose of our journey is to get there in his arms. We want to be pleasing to him and live according to whose we are now while we're on the journey. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's just an evaluation seat, by the way. I shouldn't say just, but it's the evaluation seat. It's not judgment in the sense of condemnation, because remember, Romans 8:1, what? There's therefore what? Now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No, this is an evaluation. This is an evaluation of saying, okay, let's just see what your life was like, and let's just see how the things that I put into your life produced things. Like when you went through suffering, let me evaluate what happened because of that. That's what this is going to be about. So that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So the path with Christ to glory runs through suffering. And by the way, Peter makes the same point at the beginning of his letter. Let's just go there quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says the same thing in a different way. We know that 1 Peter now is the letter about suffering, so that if we want to understand how to handle it, that's a great place to go. Let's look at the very beginning of it again tonight. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. There's that hope again. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Please, when you give the gospel, you make sure you tell them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's part of the gospel, you know? We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the very power of God. Let's see anything get in the way of that. You're protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, see the grace in that, see the same kind of comparison that Paul was making, momentary light affliction, eternal weight of glory. Peter's doing the same thing. For a little while, and if we're honest with ourselves, the worst trials of our life, they're for a little while. It's not true that every day of our life, from the time we were 12 to the time we're 80, was going through horrible, horrible trials. That's just not true. We have seen that way when we're going through it. But for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there again is that connection between the trials we go through now and the glory that's going to be revealed to us. And at the very end of this letter, Peter gives us another great promise. So let's just go to the end of 1 Peter. We see how it begins. Let's see how it ends. All right. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Because we got to see the whole picture here. We've got to see not only the fact that we're going to go through trials and that we know that the reason we're God's children is because we believe and our relationship with God is a faith relationship, and those trials are going to prove that, and no matter what happens, that we're going to be shown that God's resources got us through, and that's going to be resulting in glory. That's what he says at the beginning of the letter. But let's just see what he says at the end. 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, That's what we do. We just live in the humility that the Holy Spirit is producing for us. That he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him. Casting what? How much of your anxiety on him? All. You want to know if you're wondering why it is that I just don't have that peace. I just am aggravated. You know why it is? It's because you're still trying to solve your own problems. That's why. Because it's really something that is not natural for us to cast all of our anxiety on somebody else. You know? Except our husbands. No, I'm just kidding. I don't have them, but just being funny. Casting all your anxiety on him. Because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. In other words, don't fall asleep. Don't pretend that our enemies aren't in existence. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He wants to devour you, by the way. You know what he wants to devour you in? Hate, lies, and fear. You know, people have the picture of him devouring us by some physical thing. That's not it at all. He wants to devour you in hatred, lies, and fear. Because that's his stock in trade. He's been a liar from the beginning. He's a murderer. He's a hater. And his best weapon is fear. That's why he's called a roaring lion. I keep pointing this out every time we come to this passage. He's not called an attacking lion. Is he? No. Because Jesus took all his teeth out at the cross. Okay? He's just a roaring lion. That's all he can do now. Roar. Yeah. Because he'd love to see us in fear, because if we're in fear, we're not living in the promises of God. And that's what he wants. He just doesn't want God to be glorified. And he knows that when we're living in fear, you know, we're not glorifying God anymore. So he's just roar, roar. That's what he wants to do. But what casts out fear according to 1 John? But according to 1 John, though, 1 John 4:4. It's all right. No, Doug, you're perfect, perfect. Faith is awesome, man. That overcomes the world. But love does. It's all right. It's okay, man. This isn't Jeopardy. It's all right. But love does. So that if you find yourself, you know, being devoured by the fear that the roaring lion is producing in your life, all that means is you haven't been perfected in love yet. So go back over there to the cross and understand how much God loves you. Go back to the throne, go back to the basics and say, I'm God's child. He loved me so much, he gave me his son. Just go back and soak in more of the love of God. You'll see, the next time the roaring lion tries to do that, you're going to be better equipped to deal with it. All right, so, in any event. Verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith. There's your faith. You got it, man. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering, this is the brotherhood and sisterhood now, are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. It's an us thing. And after you've suffered, here we go again, for a little while. This is hope. This is how God comes on the scene and comforts us. He says, after you've suffered for a little while, God says, me, myself, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, notice suffering and glory again, in Christ, will do the job himself. Will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. In other words, he's going to do it. What's our job in all of this? Okay, we live in humility. We throw all of our cares and worries to God. We're on the alert. We're not going to be fooled by the roaring lion. We're not going to fall for his lies. We're not going to fall for his hatred. We're not going to fall for fear. Okay? And then, after we've suffered for a little while, we endure, we know something. That God's going to come on the scene, and in his grace, and he's going to remind us of the glory that awaits us, and he's going to do the job. He's going to perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So that good things will come out of that suffering and affliction that you're going through. Not because you have to produce it, but because he promises that he will. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you once again this evening for your word. We thank you that you explain to us what's going on. You tell us, you don't hide anything from us, but you also reassure us that as we go through these things, that you have tremendous things that you're working out. We thank you that you told us that. We also thank you for all the promises that are here that we can rest on when we're going through it. And we just ask, Father, for the Holy Spirit's help in all of this, so that as we do go through these things, that we can rely on your resources, and when we can get everything out of it that you want us to have, especially as we're going to see, Father, tremendous comfort, because we know that the same comfort that we get, that you give us when we're going through these things, we get to use in the future when we see our brothers and sisters going through something similar. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea.